Thank you for joining us for today's episode of the Covering Church Podcast.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for taking time to tune in to another podcast brought to you by the Covering Church. I'm your host, Dwayne Lee. I'm sitting beside a dear friend, longtime friend, and Bible scholar, Chris Dunford. Chris, thanks for joining me once again.
It's all my privilege, Dwayne. I'm really glad to be here tonight and to be a part of this, not only just a podcast, but a visual podcast, an audiovisual presentation.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, we've done three of these to where people have just heard, but, and of course, I've been told that I've got a face for radio, but
I doubt either one of us will make Hollywood.
But well, that's true. But yeah, so for the first time ever, we've gone to a video format as well. And so very excited about that. But what we wanted to do is we've talked three sessions on this, what we call deconstructionism, and which is something that has infiltrated our culture over the past few years. There are those that have jumped on the deep end of that and really done studies on it, things of that nature. But we wanted to bring it to the forefront of people who may not necessarily know what it is or what the potential chaos could be for something like that. So we wanted to give, I don't know, and please correct me if I'm wrong, Chris, maybe a 30,000 mile view of what that may look like.
Yeah, I think that we could certainly go much deeper than what we have. We could probably stretch this out for a year if we
Right, exactly.
But I think just to touch on the basics and to allow those that listen to our podcast or watch our video to be able to build on that foundation, pastors in their churches, those are doing discipleship programs or small groups, or someone that's struggling with this problem, they can use some of this as a foundation, a launching platform to really build on it and to make it something better than what we've done here.
Yeah, no, and I think that I think that's a great explanation. So, I mean, so over the past three episodes, you know, we've talked about its history, you know, and a new overview of where it's come from, to what it is today, and all of those types of things. And so, in this one, as we kind of put a bow on it, what we would like to do is address how does someone that has faith talk to someone who is going through this journey. But before we get there, there's something that I've struggled with in this whole process, because as you think about it and everything that I've read, I got to be honest, I've not necessarily found anything positive about it at all. When it comes to deconstructionism, even the word itself, in my opinion, if I'm looking at my faith, yes, it is not my parents' faith. It was never my parents' faith. It's my faith. You know what I'm saying? And so I have found that many times for those that may be on this journey, it's not necessarily faith. They blame it on faith or maybe the lack thereof, but it appears to me that it's not a relational kind of thing at all, but more so it's either a system or an institutional, or it is a personal issue that causes them to think and may cause them to consider that maybe the journey that they're on is not real. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think the failure starts with, I think we've talked about this before, it's that the church has failed to properly disciple our membership. So yeah. And as I said once before, we were members of a mega church for a few years, my wife and I. And at one point, one of the pastors said, "I feel like we're a mile wide and an inch deep." I think John Piper even made that comment about mm-hmm. a church that he had founded. And so one of the pastors came to me and said, what what do you think that we need to do? And I said, I really think we need to start a strong discipleship program that allows people to ask the questions, the hard questions.
Sure.
And we need to be prepared to answer those within that realm. And that's what we did. We started doing that, and I think it was successful. But so what I think has happened is in the churches have gone to this ideology that worship is paramount. And so we put on a really slick song service. We have a 30-minute message, and people go home, and that's their idea of church. Well, within that 30 minutes, what can you accomplish?
Right.
And okay. So I think what happens then is that Christians are unprepared to deal with the questions that the culture throws at them. And because they can't answer the question, they surrender, if you would, to the culture. They surrender to the culture's ideology because they can't reply to it. And so it's a weakness in their biblical foundation, the theological, the orthodoxy of Scripture, if you would.
Sure. Yeah, that makes sense. So for me, I guess the biggest question for me is, if I can't get past Genesis 1:1,
that's correct,
then I certainly have a problem, period. I don't care what you call it.
Well, the very foundation of, for example, Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's ministry,
right,
this idea that Genesis 1:1 is the foundation for the entire Bible. Because when you look at it, the Bible is very clear that sin, if you look at Romans 5:12, sin came from Adam. Mm-hmm. And that in the imputed aspect in Romans 5:12, written in the aorist in the Greek, when Adam's sinned, all of us sinned in Adam as our federal head or our seminal head, as we look at it theologically, whichever direction you want to take.
Sure.
But the point being that if you have anything dying or any decay or any destruction taking place before Adam and Eve, you can't blame Adam for the problem.
Right.
And then if Adam isn't the problem, then the entire work that Jesus Christ did is null and void.
Correct.
Because what is he paying for? Because throughout the scriptures, he's the second Adam undoing the work of the first Adam.
Of the first Adam, right.
And so what you have then is this complete breakdown of the foundation. So we struggle, in my line of work, I'm a metallurgist, work for an engineering firm, but am I prepared to deal with evolution from a genetic physiological, scientific aspect? Probably not the best suited for that, but there are those within the Christian world that are.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are able to debate this concept of creation. They're able to deal with bouncing creation in young earth concepts against old earth evolutionary aspects. Even the world today is in flux because they've thrown out Darwinian evolution. They've now gone to punctuated equilibrium and all of these other concepts of evolution that I just read an article yesterday. I was talking with my wife about it. They're the evolutionary school in Oregon, and they have tried to take proteins, complex proteins, and work them backwards, claiming that if they can work them backwards to simple proteins without destroying the protein, then they can prove evolution. The problem was they couldn't do it.
Right.
and they've tried and tried, and they can't do it. Right. And so they can't come up with a mechanism, even in a lab, where they're manipulating it as a creator, per se, trying to get it to the point where they have this. And so we have these problems within the church where once you take Genesis 1:1 and you devolve it from the scripture,
right,
and you bring in worldly secular concepts, then you've got this problem where you begin to question everything. So we'll say things like a day is 1,000 years. And so instead of looking at the word yom in the Hebrew and understanding that the Hebrew word yom means 24-hour period, or when Jesus talks about it, he uses the Greek word hemera, which means a 24-hour period. Mm-hmm. So in Jesus very distinctly stated, succinctly stated that it's 6 days of creation.
Right.
And on the seventh day, God rested.
Right.
So all I know is if it's good enough for Jesus,
it's good enough for me.
So I'm not going to argue that point except to say that that's a faith issue.
Sure.
I read an article this morning about creating a coal. There's a meme going around on the internet showing these striations of coal. Takes millions of years and all this pressure. In a recent laboratory experiment, they found that they could take peat moss at a 1-to-1 ratio and under something like 265 degrees and some moderate pressure. And in as little as a month, they've got coal. Mm. And so you can look at some of these things as a Christian and say, well, if I'm honest about it, I can say that we have as good an argument, if not better, than what the world has.
Sure.
But the deconstructionist, I don't know if it's because they're lazy, uninformed, uneducated, undiscipled, whatever the reason, they aren't willing to go to that level to show the foundation of the scripture.
Right.
You remember when you and I were in Israel?
Mm-hmm.
I think that the Israeli government is doing an amazing job of proving the veracity of the scriptures, wouldn't you?
I would.
I mean,
absolutely.
Well, I don't even remember the name of the city. Your wife would remember where we were standing in that gate that was built by Solomon. And he was telling us it was where that seat was in the synagogue. That
oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You remember what I'm talking about? It was up on the hill, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he said, in this gate, we found that stone that was laying in, as a footpath stone into the gate. And when he flipped it over, it had the name David on it.
Right.
King David, remember?
Right. Yeah.
And for years, people said, no evidence that King David ever existed. All of a sudden, they flip a stone over in a reconstruction effort, and they find his name in ancient Hebrew, Paleo Hebrew, carved on this stone, King David.
Right.
So, I mean, over and over again, we are able to show the veracity of the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
and its foundational elements, its truth. And I think that's the first problem, that we've allowed the world to undermine it,
right,
without us as Christians being willing to be proactive in countermining what they're doing.
Exactly.
So,
because their foundation is completely different than those that truly believe scripture.
Yes.
Because at the end of the day, for us, we know what the parameters are and we know what the foundation is. And so that's where we start. Because I remember I was even thinking today that as I believed in Jesus Christ on January the 4th, 1976, did I know everything about scripture? No, but I started to learn. Was it because of my mom and dad? No, it was personal. And so I started this journey. But along the way, there have been some things that I was taught that I now don't believe not because I deconstructed anything, but it's because I actually dug a little deeper to understand biblical truth, not man's theories or trying to get scripture to say what you want it to say. Let scripture speak for itself.
Well, you have to remember that Jacques Derrida, the French philosopher who came up with the philosophy of deconstructionism,
mm-hmm.
as he applied it to literature.
Right.
So a Christian has to start with walking into the Bible with the idea that we believe that it has a final truth to it.
Correct.
So when I do that, I may not come out believing exactly what you believe,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't mean that it's my truth versus your truth.
Correct.
It's my understanding of the truth versus your understanding of the truth.
Correct.
And so let's sit down and let's dissect the truth that's beyond us.
And we've had several of those.
We've done many. I remember one night I was working on a project like 3 o'clock in the morning. You called me up, remember? And I'm in the middle of a discussion in the middle of the night,
right,
for about 3 hours.
Yep.
So, and we've done that.
Sure.
Where something has gotten on our heart and we struggled, and I've called you, and you've called me, and we've gone through this discussion on biblical principles. So, you know, Derrida says, no, there is no absolute truth you can get out of the literature. We can't define what the writer meant when he said orange.
Right.
Did he mean yellow orange, burnt orange? Right. Or darkness? Was it slightly dark? Was it very dark? Those elements are not how we approach the Bible. You know, thy word is truth.
Right.
And so the Bible, as we if we approach it, it is the final truth. It is all truth.
Right.
Once we abandon that, now we're wide open to this concept of deconstructing. because now we're going to make it say what we want it to say.
And again, I think I go back to the fact that it's been more institutional.
Yes.
Or some flaw in the system.
Yes.
Or some personal failure of a person that has caused them to think, well, obviously religion is not everything that it's cracked up to be.
Yeah, I think that's the case. But I think what colors that is modern Christians. I just read an article the other day. Oh, almost 60% of Christians today believe that gay marriage is acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not here to attack the LGBTQ community, but I will tell you that the Bible's very clear that that is a lifestyle that is not acceptable per the scripture.
Per scripture, right.
You know, that is a lifestyle that God refers to it as an abomination, a very deep-seated sinful relationship.
Right.
Yes?
Right, yes.
Okay, so that doesn't mean that I hate the LGBTQ community. It means that they living in a lifestyle no different than someone living with their boyfriend or girlfriend having sexual relationship outside of marriage. That's still against the scriptures. Yes.
Correct.
So what happens is people in cultures, in our culture today, because they're so surrounded by all this, they're fed it by Hollywood, they're fed it by the news media, they're fed it by the community having all these things. Even at my office, they had Gay Pride Month, where they celebrated it. You're surrounded by it, and then you're interacting with people in these various lifestyles that stand against the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you look at them and you say, well, they're good people.
Mm-hmm.
Why wouldn't God love them just like He does us?
Mm-hmm.
Why can't they have this lifestyle that they're not hurting anybody? Why is that a problem? Well, once we do that, again, we've jumped that track, we've gotten out of that bracket. We're now redefining God and His righteousness and what He claims is the right way to live and the wrong way to live.
Right.
And I don't always get it right, but sure. At least as a Christian, I recognize when I get it wrong and I'm willing to admit it.
Sure.
Instead of trying to redefine God to say what I'm doing is okay, I recognize that what I did is not, should never have happened, or I shouldn't be doing that, right?
Exactly.
Because this is my final authority.
Exactly.
And so you've got this pressure on the church today to what they would consider dig out of the dark ages and try to get into the modern culture. When God wrote the word, when He inspired the word, God had already been in the modern age. God had already got, because God's timeless.
Sure.
So because God's timeless, he's not trapped in the, you know, third century BC or the first century AD or 12th right. century BC. God is in all time at the same time.
Right.
So He didn't write a book just for an archaic culture. He wrote it for an eternal culture.
Exactly.
And when we fail to get a hold of that, we fail to make that as our foundation. We are open to this deconstruction concept.
So, and I, with that being said, let me, can I turn the coin?
Sure.
Let me turn the coin. And because there are those that are out there.
And there's one more reason, by the way, but go ahead.
Oh, no, that's okay. Go ahead, finish.
So, I think the third reason why this takes place, there are a lot of people, there are two more reasons, really. One other reason is because people get hurt in the church and they blame the church and they go looking for elsewhere.
What, right.
And I think the fourth reason is we have this weird idea of how God should be working in our lives. And because it doesn't pan out the way we want, we throw it out.
And isn't that's the real issue, because it's what I want.
That's exactly right. So as you know, several years ago, I lost a wife to pancreatic cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Was I happy about it? No.
No.
Was there a point at which I didn't think it was fair? In my mind, yes, but I'm not God.
Right.
And I remember going out and running one night down behind my house and mm-hmm. God stopping me and speaking to my heart and saying, Chris, before you loved her, I did.
Yep.
And she doesn't belong to you. She belongs to me.
Right.
And from that moment, I was good with it because I recognized in my heart as God spoke to my heart. And it wasn't I'm not crazy. I didn't hear this weird voice. And, you know, but I knew that He was speaking to me. And as He sure. was speaking to me, I knew that from the word of God, my late wife was good with it. She served the Lord to the very moment that she passed away. And on a 5:30 in the morning, on a Sunday morning, I held her hand as she went home to be with the Lord.
Mm.
And so she was faithful to the very end, never surrendered. And I was good with that, knowing where she is going.
Right.
it's not an event that I would ever want to live over again, and it's not an event that I was happy about.
Right.
But I also know in my faith that God had it.
Right, exactly.
See, and so I heard this skater the other day apparently hurt her ankle or something, or basketball player, whatever it was, some sports figure. She said she hurt her ankle, and so she said, there can't be a God because I broke my ankle. What, you think that God's up there just waiting on you to be like a perfect, you know, sports icon, and you broke your ankle, and no, there's no God because he allowed that to happen? There's been a lot more people that have gone through a lot more than her, right?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway.
Yeah, true. So with that said, I want to turn the tables just a little bit, because there are those people who are walking this journey in under the umbrella of deconstructionism. So, but as a believer, how do I address, if I come across that individual, how do I address that individual to begin a conversation? Can I?
Well, I think it's hard. I mean, the people that we've dealt with, it's...
Well, because honestly, you're starting on two different platforms.
That's the point.
Yeah.
And it always, almost always ends up in a very antagonistic, very heated debate, because you're on two different foundations.
Yes.
I think about... So here's where our job is.
Mm-hmm. As believers.
If you look at Paul,
mm-hmm.
Paul is up on Mars Hill. And yep. As I talked about in one of our other
episodes,
you know, Paul looks for common ground.
Yes.
And we have to look for some common ground, but we also have to be prepared to defend, as the Bible says, always be prepared to give a reason
for
the hope that is within you. We have to be prepared to defend what we believe. As Christians, we have to have that solid foundation. Why do I believe this?
Right.
And what are the facts behind it? What are the reasons why? I don't necessarily have to prove the Bible. The Bible proves itself.
Right.
But I have to understand where the world's coming from. So I was sitting in the office one day, and this lady says to me, well, the Bible's been translated so many times, who knows what it really says? So how would you reply to that?
Based upon what Scripture says, it's still God's infallible word.
Yeah.
He wrote it.
I mean, we have 5,800 manuscripts of the New Testament alone.
Right.
Out of those 5,800 plus, over 15 centuries,
mm-hmm.
basically.
Right.
Right. Found all over the world.
Right.
There's less than 5% variation in the entire text.
That is correct.
And of that 5% variation, over 15 centuries of hand-copied manuscripts, right?
Right.
Not one of those things impacts a major doctrine at all.
Right.
And so I would say to them, and that's what I said to her, I said, you don't understand lower textual criticism.
Mm-hmm.
If that's your view of it, you have no idea about translation. You know nothing about the lower textual critical aspects of the Scripture. We have the Masoretic text, 9th century AD of the Old Testament. We have the Essene text, the Dead Sea Scroll text, the Essene text, 2nd century BC. They're almost identical.
Right.
And they're separated by 11 centuries.
Right.
Right.
Exactly. Right.
So
yeah.
Can God preserve his word?
Absolutely.
Yes. And so so if I have a question about how it's translated, where do I go? I go back to the manuscripts. I go back to the languages it was written in. And I get educated and I look at it for myself.
Sure.
So I'll learn Greek, or I'll learn Hebrew, or I'll get somebody who knows Greek or knows Hebrew, and I'll ask them.
Sure.
Okay. So that's the Christian's responsibility.
Right.
As a Christian, if we're expecting the pastor or our small group leader or our Sunday school teacher to give us all the answers,
not going
to
happen.
That's not their job. It is my job to study, to show myself approved unto God. That's my job.
I think that's Scripture.
That is scripture. Yeah.
Right, so bottom line is, as we begin to wrap this up, one, we have to find commonality,
yes.
whatever that is. And
that's correct.
I think we can start with the most basic thing is looking at each other going, well, you're human and I'm human. Mm-hmm. We can't agree on that.
That's right.
Okay. And then from there, let us find those other bits and pieces that we can find common ground on and start there.
So
I do agree that I didn't mean to cut you off,
no,
but I do agree that it is a very difficult conversation to have, that it is antagonistic. Don't want it to be, you know, don't want it to be, but it is very divisive and controversial, especially if there's someone, I don't know of any other way to say it, that has one foot out the door.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
And looking for a reason to get out.
And looking for a reason to get out. You're exactly right.
What was it our friend Rick used to say? Convince a man against his will, and he's of the same opinion still.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So by doing that, at least it gives us an opportunity. But I'll go back to what you said earlier in this episode. We as believers and as churches have done a horrible job at discipling.
Oh, absolutely.
At discipling not only those that we have within church or small group or Sunday school classes, but also to ourselves setting down, digging in, and learning for ourselves.
That's correct.
And being honest enough to say to somebody else, you know what, that just doesn't make sense to me.
That's right.
Doesn't mean I'm going to walk away. It just means that it doesn't make sense, and I want to learn.
As long as we stay in those brackets,
yes,
we won't deconstruct.
Right.
So most pastors, their teaching involves strictly teaching what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
They never, hardly ever open up to the possibility that there are other Christians out there, other denominations that have other views than what my particular view is, right?
Sure.
So the danger in massive discipleship is creating legalists who are embedded in one position. And then the problem is when their position is undercut, say, by another Christian, it weakens their faith in where they are.
Right.
So we need to go back to the Age of Enlightenment, where there was the constructionist view, where we were open to looking at doctrines from various directions and weighing those doctrines out and being honest about that and being willing to have that discussion within Christian circles to be able to find that common ground as believers.
As believers, right.
And then from there, we can build a broader base in our membership who have the freedom to explore the scriptures without being tied to the particular doctrine that their pastor has nailed them to.
Traditionalism, whatever that may be.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. So bottom line is, as we get ready to say goodbye, so to speak, if nothing else, I hope we have encouraged you, maybe even challenged you to start looking and start thinking about, you know what? I heard somebody say this, but I'm not quite sure what they were talking about, but now this is beginning to ring a bell. So we, Chris and I both, encourage you to start doing some digging yourself and to simply beginning to look. And let me give you a couple of things, info@thecovering.tv or media@thecovering.tv. You have questions? We'll be glad to answer them.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, we'll be glad to answer them and give you the best answers that we can. And I'm honest enough to say, if I don't know it, I'll go find it. You know what I'm saying? So that's where we want to leave you. And let me also say, too, that as we continue these, we'll move on to a different topic. I wish I could tell you what that's going to be right now, but I can't. But we will start a brand new series on a new topic here in the very near future. So
I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Chris, thank you once again. I appreciate your insight and your wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for taking a few minutes and spending it with us. I pray that you've been encouraged, challenged, and may God bless you in everything that you do. And hopefully we'll be able to see you again soon. God bless. Goodbye.
Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Covering Church Podcast.